Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our program. We hope you'll become a regular listener. At the end of our broadcast this morning, you will hear service times of the meeting times of our local congregation here at Harrodsburg. We want to invite you to any or all of our services. You will always be warmly received. We are continuing our discussion concerning the meaning of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 has been the context of much conjecture and speculation. Many of the Jews of Jesus' day did not understand his prophecies. In view of the questions the disciples asked Jesus, it becomes apparent that they associated his statements about the destruction of the temple with the end of the world. This is the same mistake that many make today, especially the premillennial thinker and the dispensationalist. Many today want to ascribe the teachings of Matthew 24 to the second coming of Christ. In this lesson, we're going to discuss the parable of the fig tree and what Jesus says concerning the time period of when these events would happen. We begin our study this morning in Matthew 24, verse number 32. Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, in the context, the parable of the fig tree, Jesus refers to the common fig tree that was so prevalent in the area of Palestine. The preliminary appearance of leaves was observed, and from this fact, a conclusion was formed that the summer was near. Even so, when the disciples saw all these things, they would know that the fall of Jerusalem was at the door. All these things. What is the meaning of all these things? The persecution of Christians and the falling away of some, the preaching of the gospel as a witness to the world, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, and the great tribulation of the Roman siege. The leaves of the fig tree were indicative of the coming of the summer, not the coming of a cold, dreary winter. The destruction of Jerusalem was not indicative of the end of the world, but the fall of the Jews would be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them and the riches of the Gentiles. See Romans chapter 11 and verse 12. Now, let us look back for just a moment. When you see all these things. Now, what has Jesus previously told them? We began in verses 1 through 3 when Jesus was with his disciples and they were looking at the temple. And he told them that one stone would be left upon another that should not be thrown down. And then the disciples asked three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age? And so beginning in verse number 4, Jesus begins to answer these questions. The first question is, when will these things be? When will the destruction of the temple, as you've told us, when is that going to happen? And then he begins in verse 4 that there are going to be those who tried to deceive him by claiming to be the Christ. And they would hear wars and rumors of wars. And the end is not yet near. And then nation would rise up against nation. There would be famine. There would be pestilence. There would be earthquakes in various places. These are not the sign of the end, but they are the beginning of sorrows according to verse 8. And then they're told that they'll be delivered up for tribulation. Even some of them will die. And you will be hated, they are told, by all nations for his name's sake. And many will be betrayed. And they will be offended. And they will hate one another. And then false prophets are going to go out, and they're going to deceive many. And because of lawlessness abounds, many of those who at once were faithful to Christ, their love is going to grow cold. But he encourages them in verse 13 to endure to the end. And then he tells them of things that must be accomplished before this destruction takes place. The gospel must be preached to all nations. And that was accomplished, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, in the first century, around 64-65 A.D. And then in verse 15, he talks about the abomination of desolation by the prophet Daniel. And we looked at Luke's account in Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, and we noticed that it identifies this abomination of desolation as the Roman army surrounding Jerusalem. Why would that be an abomination of desolation? Because the Gentiles would be in the holy place. That would be an abomination to a Jew. Just like in the days of Daniel, it talked about the abomination of desolation. The first one talked about the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, when he went into Jerusalem, destroyed the altar of God, put up another altar and offered a sow on it. That being an abomination of desolation. But the difference in that abomination of desolation, excuse me, was that it did not destroy the temple, nor did it destroy the city, because the Jews revolted in the Maccabean revolt. But that's another story. But this abomination of desolation would be a sign that would be known by the army surrounding Jerusalem. That indeed happened in A.D. 66 when the Roman armies began to besiege the city of Jerusalem. Then in verse 16 through 21, he tells them that when they see this sign, when they see the sign of the Roman armies, that they are to flee. They are not to go back to their home. They're not to go back and get their clothes. They're to pray that it would not be in the winter, and that mothers would not be nursing their children, and that it would not be on the Sabbath. And then in verse 21, he says that there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall it ever be. Ladies and gentlemen, as we discussed earlier, there would be no reason to run at the second coming of Christ. Where are you going to run to? You couldn't run to the mountains. You couldn't run in a cave. You couldn't run away from God. Man can't run away from God. He's telling them to get out. Get out of where? To get out of Jerusalem. Why? Because the city is going to be destroyed. And verse 22 says, unless those days would be shortened, none of the elect would have got out. But it was shortened, because for a period of time, there were skirmishes in other parts of the Roman Empire, and Titus pulled back for a while to help his father Vespasian, and then he returned and finished the job of taking down Jerusalem. But in the interim, some of the Christians who understood the signs, who understood the things that were taught by Jesus and the prophets, used that opportunity to get out of the city, and their life was spared. And then we looked at verse 23 through 28 last week, and we looked at the, again, where false Christ would be come up and would say that they were the Messiah and would try to deceive many. And then in verse 29 through 31, we see the judgment language used, that God is going to render a judgment against Jerusalem, and they're going to be destroyed as a judgment that God's making against his own nation because of their disobedience. Now, in verse 33, he says, when you see all these things, when all of these things transpire, all these signs are in place, and they are evident, and they are something that can be seen, and the armies around Jerusalem, and all these things that are taking place, get out, because the destruction of Jerusalem is at the door. Now, verse 34 is key in this chapter. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. You see, this generation, the generation that was living during the time that Jesus made this prediction, the generation that heard him make this prediction, this generation would not die and would not pass away until everything he predicted took place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that had to be the destruction of Jerusalem. For if this is talking about the second coming of Christ, then there would have to be men and women on the earth that were over 2,000 years old, and you and I both know that that's not possible. And so the generation is the generation living in his time. Now, it doesn't say generations, plural. And it doesn't say generations in the future. It gives a particular generation. This generation. This is much like Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Let me give you another use of the word generation by the Lord. In Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1, Jesus said, he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." There were some who heard Jesus teach concerning the kingdom of God that would not die until they saw the kingdom of God come with power like it did in Acts chapter 2 within that generation. All these events that have been discussed in Matthew 24 so far, beginning in verse 1 to the end of verse 33, all of those things will take place in that generation. Ladies and gentlemen, it cannot be talking about the second coming of Christ. It does not fit the context. It violates the very statement that Jesus made in verse 24. And it is not true to answer the question that was asked by the disciples in verse number 3. The premillennial understanding, the 7 years of tribulation, the rapture, the battle of Armageddon, the premillennial coming of the kingdom and establishing on earth in the cities of Jerusalem, it's not in here. It's never been in here. It doesn't fit. You have to bring it in from the outside. That's not the context. That's not the subject matter. And verse 34 nails it that it can't be true because it's not within this generation. And then for emphasis in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. This is a statement of the truthfulness and the accuracy of what they have just heard. Heaven and earth are going to pass away one day. But even when the heavens and earth pass away, the one thing that's going to remain and still be there is going to be God's word. When this world's on fire and everything is being destroyed, you can rest assured that the one thing that's not going up in smoke is the Word of God. And in these first 35 verses of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus emphatically answers the first question that was asked by his disciples. What will the signs of these things be? He gives them the signs. He gives that generation the signs to look for. And when those signs take place, and when these events happen, then they are to run and flee and get out of Jerusalem unless they would be killed in the onslaught that would follow. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't run when the second coming of Christ comes. There will be nowhere to run to. And so, Matthew 24 is the destruction of Jerusalem. It has nothing whatsoever in the first 35 verses that have anything to do with the second coming of Christ. Such teaching is merely misteaching. It is violating the context of the Scripture. Don't take my word for it. Read the text. Read the text and read the things, and then especially pay attention to verse 34. This generation. This generation. Thank you for listening, and tune in again next week. Have a good day.